1 Corinthians chapter 7, if it pleases the good Lord, we will finish the chapter today. The seventh chapter contains 40 verses, and there is not a chapter in all the Bible that speaks more to the issue of marriage and divorce and being single and single again and that type thing. And I want to bring a conclusion today, and I call this advice to unmarried women, though it certainly speaks concerning the issue of marriage to all of us. I want to read verses 36 through 40 and then set it in its context and just share some practical truths that are summary from the entire chapter with us, that I trust that God the Holy Spirit will add His blessing to the reading of His Word and to the application that He makes to our hearts in such a way that He will have done something afresh in our lives and in our marriages. And if He does anything in my life as a husband or any lady's life as a wife, you will have touched your children and grandchildren in a powerful, powerful way. And may God see to it that it's done, beginning in verse 36. If you are ready for the scripture, would you say amen?
Amen.
But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely or inappropriately toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry. You say, Pastor, what in the world does that mean? I'm about to explain that to you. Verse 37. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then he that gives her in marriage does well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide, after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. In those verses, Paul is giving to us a summation of what he has spoken. He has mentioned at times, like he did in the conclusion there, I'm giving you my judgment, and I think I have the Spirit of God. At times he spoke about things that Jesus did not speak directly to. But he said, I think as an apostle, I certainly have the Spirit of God, and what I'm telling you is right in the eyes of God. Now, the key to these concluding verses is going to be found in, really, it's the word virgin. Let me talk to you about the word virgin that's used in this chapter. The word virgin, or virgins, plural, is used about five times. It's the word parthenos. It's a word that's only used 13 times in the entire New Testament. And the word virgin is dealing with a woman who has never been married and never known a man. This is either a daughter, and I'll explain this, or it could be a niece, or it could be some other young dependent woman for whom the man is responsible as a father in her life or a father figure in her life. Now, let me explain that to you, and you'll understand it culturally at this time of writing. In the first century, it was common that a woman had to be, who wanted to be married, had to be dependent upon some man. A single woman would not have made it in this particular culture, so she had to either be dependent upon her dad. If she didn't have a dad, she'd be dependent upon her brother or some other male relative. I pause to say to you that a woman who has nobody, not a daddy, not a brother, not an uncle, no family members that know Christ, looks very much toward the New Testament church for male leadership in her life. That's why your church elders can be so vitally important in a case like that. She does not want the directive of anybody. She wants the directive as from the Lord. And God intended, listen carefully, ladies, don't misread this. God intended for a woman to have male leadership in her life of some nature, be it a brother, be it a husband, be it her church elders. She desires that by the way God created her. She needs that. And so in the context here, this is the context of a young lady who has never been married, and she's looking to her dad or someone like a dad to give her spiritual direction and advice, because a single young lady would not have made it on her own in this culture. Now, that's something we don't relate to in our culture, because today a young lady can and many times does make it. So Paul counsels men in these closing verses who have responsibilities for such ladies as this virgin. And he is really saying to the men, you need to follow through on your responsibility. He is saying, don't you be tempted. If she's not married and she's getting older, don't you be tempted, because you're weary of dealing with her, to push her off and say, well, just go ahead and get married and get out of my hair. After all, you're 40 years of age and you ought to be on your own. Folks, a person 40 years of age might need to live on their own in our culture, but a lady 40 years of age still needs somebody to love her as a father figure and to give her spiritual advice. In fact, who among us, male or female, doesn't need spiritual advice in our lives? That's one of the reasons that mentors are so very important in the lives of all of us, and particularly we guys. And so he said to the men who have this responsibility, you see to it that you don't, to verse 36 that I started out reading, don't be uncomely towards your virgin. Don't you start doing things that would just cause her to go ahead and move out, and after all, I'm getting older and I'm in the way, and I'm just, don't you do that. You be very appropriate with what you do. Having said that, Paul said, now, you help her, because she, if you don't help her, could get her life in a condition that there will be even more turmoil in her life. And if that's your daughter or your niece or your sister, even more turmoil in your life. So I want you to not behave uncomely or inappropriately. And he adds on that it won't be wrong if she wants to get married. It doesn't matter if she is, how did he say it in verse 36? If she has passed the flower of her age, means that she's not just a young, eligible bride that people look upon as being of the typical marrying age. He said it won't be wrong if she wants to marry. But remember, as he concluded our verses we read today, but she must remember to marry in the Lord. That ought to be simple enough for us. So with that as a concluding aspect of this seventh chapter, let me give you some summation of this entire chapter regarding marriage, and it will be great advice to the single young ladies that he kind of points to in the conclusion. Number one, in the most fundamental sense, marriage is commitment. Now, we often say that marriage is love, and I wouldn't disagree with that at all. Marriage is love. A marriage that doesn't have love is in some kind of trouble. But we've so used the word love that the word love has lost a great deal of its meaning. And in marriage, if love means anything, it means commitment. Are you committed to your spouse? I mean, are you committed to your spouse? I didn't say, are you committed to your spouse as long as everything is going your direction? Are you committed to your spouse when everything seems to be working against the two of you? It's not hard to be committed when, man, the sun is shining. Man, doesn't that breeze to our back feel good? Commitment must be there when there's no sun to be seen and the storm clouds have come. Commitment must be there when the wind is not to your back, but when there's a hurricane in your face. Commitment is the bottom line. Nobody gives a rip for how many years you cared for him or her if you haven't really been committed. You have not known what marriage is about. It is about commitment. Now, should we be committed sincerely? Well, there's no real commitment that's not sincere. You see, folks, commitment is always willful. When it's not willful, it's duty. Now, I dutifully pay my taxes. I don't just break out in holy hilarity about it. But we need to do sincerely. We need to have sincere commitment with our spouse. A lifetime to single young ladies, a lifetime of commitment must not be entered into half-heartedly. You must enter into it with both eyes wide open. You can't say, well, I was madly in love with her or I was madly in love with him, but I didn't expect to have to do this. One of the reasons the marriage vow says for better or worse is that it can get better and it can get worse. And commitment is not based on whether it's better or worse. Commitment is willful commitment. And I'm going to be there to put my shoulder to the wheel when in that season of life I may have the only shoulder that can be placed to the wheel. So we don't enter that lightly. We don't enter that and 6 months later get to poochy lips and say, well, quit that pooch lips. Quit that blowing. We often say to the kids, don't roll and blow. You know, like rolling the eyes and blowing. Don't roll and blow. And you can't roll and blow because it speaks volumes to your spouse that I'm going to do this, but my heart is not in it. Now, let me tell you something. This may sound bold, and it may sound a little harsh on the edges. But if Beth Robertson is not happy with me today, she could just as soon walk away. I do not want a woman living with me that is trying to accommodate me. Either love me or go find you somebody to love and get out of here. God is not impressed with your hypocrisy, letting on like you love your wife or husband, when really you're sticking it out because the community would criticize you if you didn't. You're not in the marriage. You're a vexation to God, your spouse, and your family. It's willful commitment. If people would just go to their jobs every day, and when the job is over, go home to your spouse. It'd be such a wonderful place to live. And quit having wandering eyes and quit thinking about what you don't have. That most ideal situation over there that you think, oh my goodness, that is perfect. If I could just have that, I wish you could have it for about 2 weeks. You'd pay that old boy to take her back. Or you'd pay him to go back. The devil plays such tricks with fantasy. Fantasy says it's perfect. And if you can believe that, you're not as smart as anybody thought you were. You can't take imperfect men and imperfect women and walk to a wedding altar and walk away from it having said a wedding vow and go back to the house and be two perfect individuals. Now, they tell us in mathematics, two negative make a positive. That's not the way it works in marriage. It never has worked that way. So a lifetime of commitment, and it is till death do us part, cannot be entered into half-heartedly. It may be wise. I have always respected people who, upon the announcement of the wedding and all the stuff that goes with it, they decide we're going to call it off for a while. I respect that. Because if you aren't careful, you've made some public statements about how much you love one another, and then because you have too much pride, you won't do what you should have done, and that is call it off. I've got to get married now. I believe I'd rather call it off on an engagement than have to go through a divorce. You may have private thoughts that this type of commitment with this type person is too demanding. I got a lot of comments out of you the other week when I said that all men are high maintenance. Girls, I love you, but most all women are high maintenance. Can I tell you why? Because we are selfish. I will never have a complaint if Beth will do everything, every time, like I want it. Now, that's why we're high maintenance. And if we think that our spouse can do everything we want every time we want, we are expecting something of our spouse that even God won't do. So you're not treating your spouse correctly. The next time he or she doesn't perform according to your level of commitment, did you ever have a day when you didn't perform so hot either? Go talk to that person in the mirror and you might change your mind. Number two, once married, don't do anything that might terminate the marriage. Let the marriage be terminated for one of the two reasons given in Scripture. And the two reasons are fornication, that's a lifestyle where the person won't be faithful. And the second one is the unbeliever departs and the believer's not bound to the laws of marriage. Now, that can legitimately end the marriage, but once you're married, barring those two things, don't you do anything that might terminate the marriage. And as long as one partner is willing to remain and trust God for the circumstances, there's no telling what God might do if both are committed to the marriage, barring, of course, the two things I mentioned. Do you ever, now don't answer this please, except in your heart. Do you ever do anything that could lead to the termination of your marriage? Why, absolutely not. I've never been nothing but faithful to my spouse. Have you ever had a smart mouth? Have you ever talked sarcastically? Do you deliberately speak in tones trying to hurt? Folks, let me tell you something. A marriage is like a tree. You can go hit that thing with a hatchet one time and it probably ain't going to affect it at all. But you keep hitting it with that hatchet and it won't be long till that tree is diseased and that tree will die. And it won't be that you walked out one day and terminated the marriage. It will be that you took time to slowly terminate it. Everybody likes to be treated with some semblance of kindness. And folks, if at the house of God, I'm talking about Christian marriages, if we can't be kind to one another, we teach our little children in Sunday school, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And folks, if that's good for five-year-olds in Sunday school, it ought to be good for husbands and wives who teach the Sunday school or who preach the sermons or who listen to the sermons. Number three. Marriage is the most important human relationship on earth between two people, but it is not for everybody. And we who are married must never find ourselves guilty of looking down in any shape, form, or fashion on people who are not married.
I bet she couldn't find nobody she could be satisfied with.
None of your business. You're making a judgment about somebody that God's not well pleased with. He may have given that person the gift of celibacy. And that person may miss God to get married. And nobody can know but that but them and God. So be as kindly affectionate to them as you would be if they were married. And let me say something to you folks that's not married. You are not misfits. Now, I want to say this with lots of kindness now. I mean as kind as I can say this. In 40 years almost of marriage and nearly that much of ministry, I hear the senior adults say, I'm old and my spouse is dead and I don't fit in. And I hear the single say, I'm past 20 and I'm single still and I don't fit in. And I hear divorced people say, I'm divorced and I don't fit in. And you know the only place I ever hear that is around the church. I've never met nobody at Walmart's door and said, "What, could I help you with something?" "Well, I'm just divorced and I can't go in there. Everybody in there is married." Let me tell you what I'm trying to say and not make fun of you. That is a trick of the devil. Let me tell you why. Whatever condition I'm in, married, single, widowed, divorced, whatever, I need folks that will just love me, interact with me, include me in what you're doing, and quit saying to yourself that you feel like the sixth finger in a five-finger glove. The devil has put something in your head that you've started embracing, and you'll become your own worst enemy. Folks, when you are single for whatever reason and you think you're weird, have you looked at us married folks lately? We're about the weirdest thing walking around. You're not weird. Kind of like David Ring when somebody walked up to him many years ago and he's got cerebral palsy and he hands are drawn, he walks with a limp and he talks like someone with cerebral palsy. And they turned to him at a banquet and said, "Would you ever like to be normal?" Can you imagine anybody saying that to somebody with cerebral palsy? He said, "Normal? What's normal? You think you're normal, buddy? You got a long way to go. You think you're normal?" I hear people say, "Well, I grew up, though, in a dysfunctional family." We all grew up in dysfunctional families. The sin of Adam had taken its mark and made it vivid on all of our families. There's no such thing as a functioning family. That's why we come to Christ, for Christ to take the fragmented aspects of our life, forgive the penalty of our sin, and then spend a lifetime putting our lives together so we can learn what he said was valuable and what's not. And along the way, you learn that, you know, a lot of things I valued, that's not a big deal after all. And some of the things I didn't think was a big deal really are a big deal, like be ye kind one to another. Number four. If you are getting married, make certain your commitment is not shallow. If you are married, do everything possible to deepen your commitment to your spouse. Do you get... Now, ladies, I don't know what your sensation is, but if a man likes a girl, his socks run up and down his legs like window shades, you know. That's what happens with a man. He's just so overcome with emotion for her. Let me ask you a question. Have you asked yourself, am I in this for the long haul if I'm about to get married? And then for we who are married, has it dawned on you that if you've been married 5 days or 50 years, your commitment to your spouse can deepen? What a sweet thing. In the homegoing of Barbara Bush, to think that she and President George H.W. Bush were married 73 years. Amazing. You can deepen that commitment. And the very danger is that after you've been married a while, you just take a whole lot for granted. You quit saying thank you. You quit. Folks, let me tell you something. I'm going to put it right down where the rubber hits the road. In the last number of weeks, two very notable preachers across America have lost their ministry, and I hope not lost their family, because of forms of infidelity. One of them was 62 years older than me, 66 years of age, and one was 67. You never get so old that you still can't do wrong, and you never get so old that you can't do right and deepen your commitment with your spouse. Now, I don't know one thing about the details of those two, and I don't want to know, but here's what I do know. After these years of ministry, I have sat and hurt and cried and asked questions to learn, and here's what I know. You want me to tell you how every affair starts? Somebody with pleasure showed interest in somebody else or to somebody else. Don't deceive yourself. Affairs are never about sex. I didn't say it didn't include it. I said it wasn't about it. How it all starts is that this person was real kind to me. This person showed me interest. This person treated me like I was somebody. Well, if I got to do that, she can just go somewhere else and have it done. Well, thank you very much. She will do that before it's over. A person is not willing to live in a relationship called marriage with somebody that is a hermit and goes to their room and they never see them except when they want something. The reason isolation and solitary confinement as a means of punishment in the prison is because we were never intended to live alone or be alone. We are social creatures by God's creation, and we like to be noticed and spoken to and treated with kindness and courtesies. And when one person, man or woman, starts doing that to another who is very lonely and very hurt, and folks, in our society, we are set up. It is a fermented environment for all of that to take place. He works, and generally she works, and we have run the wheels off the car getting to every type of practice for Johnny and Susie, and we can't miss PTA, we can't miss flag twirlers, we can't miss a ball game, we can't miss the moose, the goose, and the who got loose club. We got to take every bit of it in. And by doing that, what happened was we've got people living in a very nice home who share the same name and the same bedroom. But that's all they're sharing is the bedroom. And before it's over, there is isolation between two people. Hence, when the kids finally are 18 and go off to college, the husband and wife goes two different directions because they hadn't lived together in more than a decade. They've been getting their thrill somewhere else because ain't no thrill left at home. You've ignored each other. So I'm just asking you, if you're getting married, are you really serious, made certain about your commitment being right like it ought to be, and you're certain that it's not a shallow commitment? You're not getting married for what he can do for you or she can do for you? Do you understand once again that when I say I'm going to be committed to somebody in marriage, I have said this: I so love that person, I'm willing to deny myself in order to meet his or her needs for the rest of my life. And am I doing as a married person, and are you doing as a married person, things that are done intentionally to deepen your commitment? Now, I won't make any points with this with the men, but guys, if she wants you to go to the mall, have you been to the mall? Y'all don't know it, but that's cheaper than a divorce. Really is. I know sometimes going to the mall is like water dripping on a rock. I mean it's just tormenting, you know. Our government talking about waterboarding. My soul's a lot like going to the mall, I'm telling you. But if your relationship is worth it, it's going to require a little cost. And if you end up calling it quits, it's going to require more cost. Number five, no matter how serious your marital problems, Jesus Christ can breathe new life into what may seem like a dead relationship. You say, Pastor, we're too far gone. You're not qualified to say that until you first check in with Jesus. Where'd you get that? Could it be that you're really wanting out? I've never asked Jack O'Howell this question, but I guarantee you he's heard this. You know what? My old car's got to where it's costing me so much, I'm just going to trade. It'd be better to trade. You know what men generally do? I had one man who bought a nice new unit of something, I won't say what, and he told me, he said, my wife don't like the one we got and we're living in. And when the wife got around me, she said, Wayne, have you heard him mention so-and-so that I wasn't happy with that? I said, I sure did. She said, where's he getting that? I smiled. I said, he's justifying a trade. Don't worry about it. He's just justifying a trade. He just feels better about it to say that you wasn't happy with the last one. That's the way it works sometimes in marriages. I've worked me up a trade. I've seen a model. Its paint job looks better on it. Yeah, I wished you could see it without the paint. You might change your mind, too. Many times the thing that is dead is not your marriage. Are you listening to your pastor? The thing that's dead is your desire to try to put it back together. That's what's dead. You don't want to ask God for a miracle and work for one. Last but not least, you don't necessarily have to change your circumstances in order to be happy. a trusting relationship with God, personal fulfillment, self-worth are not dependent upon circumstances. They depend on you and I living out the truth of the gospel from our hearts. You know, most of us are more acquainted with the struggles of chapter 7 than we are with a Norman Rockwell type Thanksgiving painting. But you know, we serve a life-giving Lord, and He's doing something to prepare us for an eternal feast one day at a marriage supper. You're not going to have the joys you want to have if you're going to short-circuit God's plan along the way. You can't do that. You can't throw in the towel of commitment and still be blessed. And you can't say this silly thing, well, I'm just going to stick it out for the sake of the kids. Oh, man. Stay into it for the joy that can be yours for doing it God's way. He says, well, I don't know if he appreciates it or not. I don't know if she appreciates it or not. God appreciates it. That's what counts. You see, anybody can change their circumstances, but nobody will ever experience peace and joy until he or she surrenders to that which God has made so plain that it takes for a joyous life. Here's the deal. Wayne and Beth Robertson do not need a marriage conference. I'm not opposed to marriage conferences. I've led numerous ones of them. But here's the deal. Are y'all looking at me? Christ is Lord. And the closer Beth gets to him, and the closer Wayne gets to him, the closer they're going to be to each other. It's not a marriage conference. It's so crucial. It's a 101 lesson in basic Christianity. Wayne, be kind to Beth. Show respect to her. Love on her. Do stuff for her that she didn't ask. I don't know about you, but I'm under conviction right now. Just some fatherly advice, really, to the unmarried, and threw in a little bit there for the married. The society will be no stronger and better than the strength of its marriages. The church will be no stronger than the strength of its marriages. And the reason today that we don't have enough penitentiaries and that the schoolhouses have become hell holes that need armed guards to protect teachers and other decent children is because of absent fathers and non-functioning parents who do not love their children more than they love themselves. So they love themselves and they take and fool with their drugs. And they bring other people into the house for the children to see them in relationships that no child should ever see. Where if we went back to a mama and a daddy who would pay the price, try to live before the children the right example, and when the children don't do it, lovingly tear up their backsides, put them to work. I know my old dad said many times, he said it was some neighbors who they were prone to steal, and they stole some stuff from us, which we recovered. He said, I'm telling you right, and he looked at me as though it was partly my fault. He said, if their daddy would absolutely work their behinds off, he said, when they got off from work, they wouldn't steal nothing. They'd be too tired. They'd want to go sit down somewhere. Folks, a good old day's work has helped a lot of things. And if we would do our day's work, come days over, that person we're married to would be a nice sight to see rather than try to go see somebody else. Let's pray. Our Father, today it's no secret to you that this pastor needs to be a better husband and a better dad, just like I need to be a more devoted follower to you. And Lord, today, promises are not going to cut it. It's a matter of willingly and willfully laying our lives down again to you, that you would, Lord, begin to work in us afresh, that we would not be those that are laid back and passive, but we would be those who take initiative to be the leaders of our homes, to be those who would be the priest of the home to set the example that we should set, to acknowledge our deficiencies before you and ask you for your great sufficiency. Lord, teach us what our experience has not taught us. Teach us, Lord, what maybe our own dads didn't know to teach us. Teach us, oh God, what you want us to be, and you have the capacity to make us to become what we've never seen and never even thought about. You can release in our minds and hearts divine impulses to think the right kind of thoughts. You can, Lord, give us creativity, and you can grace us to have a passionate desire to be a man and woman of God in our marriages. Lord, help us to try to live in such a way that when we're gone as adults, our children can say that they saw our lives change for you, and they saw us become seriously devoted to following you. May, Lord, our lives leave footprints for our kids and our grandkids and our great-grandkids to follow. And may they, because they're coming behind us, may they find us faithful, and may what we leave them cause them ultimately to also follow you. Lord, I don't have a clue who all I've spoken to today, but I would imagine in a group this size, there's somebody greatly discouraged in their married life. Lord, bring strength and encouragement and blessing to them especially. And Lord, if there's any here today that might have given up, I pray you'll put wind back in their sails. And then, Father, above everything, if there's somebody here today that does not know you, would you save them before this day is out? Bless them, I pray, and speak to their hearts and redeem their souls. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me? This is our hymn of invitation. This altar is open.